Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'm not sure how many of you are aware, but CCGC has close affiliation, close ties with a couple of other churches in the Bay Area. One church was a church that was planted from CCGC. It's in San Ramon. It was called San Ramon Valley Gospel Church. That church, just in the last year, has merged with another bilingual church in the Danville-San Ramon area. Anyways, this new church, this merger of this new church, of which we are associated with, they have a young pastor. And yesterday in the afternoon, that pastor was ordained. Okay, we laid hands on him and we commissioned him for the work of pastoral ministry. And I was a part of this ordination yesterday, and I was asked by the organizer of the ordination, that would be this young man's boss, this young man's senior pastor. I was asked by the organizer of this ordination to speak to the young man during the ordination. So I got to really give him the full weight of what he's getting himself into. And I was thinking of all the different areas of pastoral ministry, all the different things that I said to him. I said, his name is Tim. I said, you know, these people that were just right behind him, these people are going to ask you for a lot of different things. They're going to ask you to stand up. Okay, let's just go down the list. They're going to ask you, they're going to look to you to stand before them and to proclaim the word of God. That's one of the responsibilities of a pastor. They're going to ask you to provide leadership in their community. Tim, that's another responsibility you're going to have. They're going to ask you to listen and give counsel to their issues, to their problems. The pastoral counseling, the pastoral care side. Okay, that's another thing that they're going to require of you. And on, this list goes on. There's quite a few things that people will ask of their pastors. And I was trying to tell this young man, Tim, of all these different things, of all these different responsibilities that you as a pastor will have to assume and put on your shoulders, what is the one that stands above the rest? What's the one of all these things that's the most important? And I know you have your Bibles to Psalm 19. Don't turn there. You can just listen here. I think that the most important responsibility comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you can just listen here. Paul is talking to his apprentice, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." It would seem to me, and I tried to tell this to this young man, Tim, yesterday, that of all the different things that people ask of their pastors, the one thing that stands above them all is the pastor's responsibility to preach the word of God. This is why we come to church, folks. It is all those other things as well. Let's not belittle that. But as far as if you want to get to know me personally and the way that I operate, I take this more seriously and more importantly than other things. It's not that I don't do the other things, and I was trying to tell Tim that you're going to have to do and juggle all these other things. There's a lot of other responsibilities, but this one, don't forget this. Don't forget this. This right here is why we come together. This right here is the only way, the only sure way we know what God is saying to us.
You say, oh, God speaks to me. God speaks to you, yes. He may speak to you through your experience. He may speak to you through other people. He might even speak to you through the songs. But ultimately, this is the only sure way. And all those other things, experience and songs and other people, they only have validity if what they're saying corresponds to this. This is our bedrock. This is our foundation right here. And I want to introduce this to you because I'm setting you up, okay, for our next sermon series. I'm setting you up in a couple of weeks, not today, not next week, but in May, we're going to start a new sermon series in wisdom literature, okay? We're going to look through, not a very long book, but the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, it's heavy. Yes, pray for me, okay? I need to put in my homework. No, because honestly, I think to myself, you know, sometimes as Christians, we take this for granted, okay? You see, there was a time in my life when, okay, and please don't take this like I'm criticizing or talking about you, okay? But remember, for those of you who are about my age, do you remember going to church in college, in high school, and you always carried a Bible? Right? Those people, when you came to church and you were serious about your faith, you carried a Bible. And the ones who were even extra serious, they brought a pen. Then you knew, oh boy, that was a serious, that was a very mature Christian. The super mature Christians, mostly women, to be honest, they had a Bible, a pen, and one more thing.
Journal.
A notebook. Man, those young ladies. Woo. Wow. I can see your faith right in your book, okay? And today, how many people actually carry Bibles? Now, again, I recognize that you have your Bible here, right? This is my Bible. This is not my Bible, but okay. I have my Bible everywhere I go. I understand that. But I would also say when you try to package things so conveniently, it loses the weight, literally and figuratively. It loses the weight. I mean, Bibles back in the day, they were hefty, right? And they were thick. And they had notes in them. And then the serious ones, they wrote in their Bibles. Wow. They underlined their Bibles. They highlighted their Bibles. And even if you tell me, oh, I can highlight in my electronic Bible, nobody does. You tell me, oh, I can put notes in my electronic Bible. Nobody does. Show me your electronic Bible and show me the highlights, and then I will know that the advent of electronic Bibles hasn't affected our sincerity of Bible study. I think it has. I think electronic Bibles have actually affected your weightiness of Scripture because you used to write in it and you used to highlight in it. And used to take notes in it. And now nobody does. And now I see this. And again, I know I have a feeling I'm going to step on some toes here. I teach a Sunday school class. It's right here in this room. Every single Sunday I pass out handouts. Every Sunday. And every Sunday those handouts have blanks. And every Sunday, 80% of those handouts come back to me blank. Nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares to take notes. Nobody cares to invest energy in trying to remember these things. And is it because we're so dependent on keyboards and electronics and these kinds of things? Are you telling me that if you don't write it down, you can remember what I said 4 weeks ago? Sometimes we need to be reminded that this is important. That spending time in this, considering this, is important. I think that's the message of Psalm 19. And we're going to be in Psalm 19 today. Psalm 19, if you open up your Bibles, Psalm 19 is 14 verses. And just very quickly, in broad brush strokes, Psalm 19 is broken up into two main sections. In the first section, the first 4, 5, 6 verses, the psalmist declares how awesome a communication tool the universe is. That God is communicating to people through the majesty, the glory of space, of the sky, of the water cycle, of all these different things, all these different amazing things that we learn in life science, in earth science, all these different things. The psalmist says, all of these wonderful things in the cosmos, these things communicate in a very beautiful way God's existence. And then in the second half of the psalm, the psalmist says, but there's nothing that compares with the written word. So we're going to see that, okay, in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, let me read. We'll read the first 6 verses and then we'll stop. Psalm 19 says, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. We'll stop right there for a moment. The psalmist in these first 6 verses, he wants to draw your attention upward. And he says, look at the sky, look at the stars, look at the heavens. Everything you see above points people, points you to the reality of God's existence. I'm also going to suggest to you here, these words that he used, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, night after night, they have no speech. These are code words. These code words point you, the reader, point you to something you do know. And the psalmist wants to bring to your attention. Look here. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be an expanse. That word expanse is the same word here for skies in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The psalmist is reminding you, everything in the creative world points people to the direction of God's existence. God called the light day. Day after day, they pour forth speech. And the darkness he called night. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The psalmist is using these words that you are familiar with. And he's trying to draw your attention to creation, that first day. And he's saying everything that God did in that creative moment reveals his awesomeness, his glory. They have no speech. They have no words. And how did God make the world? And God said, it's the same word. It's the same Hebrew word. They have no speech in verse 3 of Psalm 19. And then Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. The psalmist is pointing you in that direction. You see, what he's trying to tell you is that everything around us, everything that we see, gives complete and clear communication to people that this was not by accident. This is what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, when you look up, you know, this is, you think about the song, How Great Thou, O Lord My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars,
I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. That psalm is right here. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He says, this creative work, it communicates to everybody. Verse 4, their voice goes out, their voice, the voice of the stars and the moon and the sky and the birds, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Everywhere where there are people, this voice, this communication has been broadcast to them. And then he says, I'm going to turn your attention to one item in the heavens. In the heavens, verse 4, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. What is the psalmist referring to? How is the sun like a bridegroom who comes out of the tent? You can imagine the bridegroom is in the tent. Back in the day, in the ancient Near East, it was an opposite wedding ceremony than what we have today. Today, in the wedding ceremony, who comes out of the tent, so to speak? The bride, right? You go to a wedding and the doors are closed and the doors swing open and there she is. And she's in all white. And if there were a spotlight, it would be on her. Well, in the ancient Near East, it was opposite. Man, we were born too late. Okay, it was opposite. The doors flung open and there he is. And the spotlight is on him and he is strutting down the aisle. How is the sun like that? What do we call that? Someone say it. Give it a shot.
Sunrise.
A sunrise. God has pitched a tent for the sun. That's called sunset. That's called night. At night, the sun is hiding. And then in the morning, the sun comes out and cue the music. Cue the dramatic music. The sun comes out like a bridegroom coming out of his tent. It rises at one end and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. You know, for a moment here, it's worth it for us to consider how valuable the sun is to us. We need it every single day for everything. It provides light. It provides warmth. It provides energy. It's got this amazing quality of being both a wave and a particle. And because it is a wave and a particle, plants capture that particle. Plants use those particles and they turn it into food. And you know what? The beauty of the sun, it has never let you down. The sun never says, I am so tired, I'm going to take a break today. We take it for granted, much like the Word of God. Every single day, the sun comes out of its tent. Every single day, the sun provides for you what you need. We are completely and utterly dependent on the sun for everything. You know that plants and flowers, when the sun comes out, they reach toward the sun. Did you know that? I just learned that. I've been playing golf a lot. Many of you know that. And well, some of the nuances, this is sort of inside golf, okay? When you're putting and the grass is on the ground, did you know that the grass has directionality? The grass has blades, and if you're down grain or up grain, and it's relative to the sun, you have to know where the sun is in the sky and which way the grass is pointing. Really? Yes. Because the sun's amazing. The sun affects everything. And the sun has never let you down. And every single day, when the sun sleeps, guess what we do? We sleep. When the sun wakes up, guess what we do? We wake up.
It's amazing how important the sun is to us. And the psalmist is saying, of all these things, this is an indicator that this system that we have in place is not by accident. You see, back in the ancient Near East, when they saw these things, everybody was amazed at the sun. Everybody was amazed at the moon. Oh, we've got two things, one in the day, one at night. Everybody was amazed at the stars. And what they did was they worshiped those amazing things. They worshiped those things. Those things became gods to them. And they prayed to those things. The psalmist says, no, I give you a better way. Those things are in fact amazing. But let me introduce you to the one who made those things. If those things are amazing, then the one who made them is beyond that. Let me introduce you to him. You see, when we look at the stars and the sun and the skies and the heavens, we recognize that those things are incredible. And we need them, and we need everything to be exactly the way that it is. We need everything in the cosmos to be exactly the way that it is. 1 degree off, and we're dead. 1 degree the other way, and we're going to be frozen. Everything has to be exactly like it is. And the psalmist says that when you look at that communication, the entire world recognizes that God or something out there has made it. Romans 1, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And Paul says the same thing that Psalm 19 says. Paul says that God has communicated himself to people through what he made. This is what we call general revelation. This is God speaking to people in a general sense. It's not specific. It's not specific to any one person. It is to the entire world. And they all hear it. Verse 3 says, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. And then at verse 7, the psalmist does something very curious. The psalmist changes his topic without any warning. Completely changes what he's talking about. For the first 6 verses, all he's been talking about is general revelation, how God has revealed himself through creation. And then at verse 7, he turns his focus not on general revelation, but on specific, special revelation. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. 6 times in a row, the psalmist says something about the word of God. He's been talking specifically, or in the first 6 verses, generally about this general revelation in creation. And all he's been doing is turning our attention to the creative world and saying, this tells you that a God has made it. And then he says about the word of God, he says, this tells you that his name is Yahweh. You see, look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. That word God is the generic name for supreme being. It's the generic name. It says God in my Bible. If they were talking about the God of the sun, they would use that same word. The God of the stars would use that same word. It just means supreme being. And then in verse 7, he says the law of the Lord
is perfect. He changes. You see, when your Bible says the Lord, that's the personal name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh. He says, the heavens tell you that a God has made the world. The Bible tells you that his name is Yahweh. Let me tell you about the word of God, the psalmist says. If general revelation is amazing, special revelation, the word of God, is better than that. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The statutes are trustworthy. It makes you wise. The precepts are right. It gives you joy. The commands of the Lord are radiant. It gives light. The fear of the Lord, which again is another euphemism for the word of God, which produces fear and awesomeness and reverence. It endures forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Folks, I read these six verses, and this tells you, this tells me, if you think this is amazing, if you think the sun is amazing, and I do, I do enjoy studying my earth science and my life science and just the intricacies of the world. And some of you, many of you, because many of us are Asian, we have science backgrounds. Well, what a coincidence, okay? We're good at science. The more you study of science, if you are a believer, the more you come to realize how amazing the world is. You know, there's this one saying, I don't know who said it, but scientists are climbing a mountain to gain knowledge and understanding of the word. They're climbing and climbing and climbing, and finally they get to the top of the mountain and they look on the other side and the theologians are sitting there waiting for them. Finally, they're climbing, they're gaining their knowledge. Man, this is amazing. The intricacies from a molecular level, from an atomic level, to an organism, to a system, to the cosmos. Everything about this is amazing. And the entire time, the theologians are sitting there, yep, it is amazing. I agree. It's amazing because my God is amazing. It's amazing because Yahweh is amazing. And that same amazing God, as amazing as you think that communication is, this communication is better because this one actually feeds the soul. That piques curiosity and fills with information. This one speaks to the heart. This one, look at verse 7. Revives the soul. This one makes wise the foolish. Do you ever look back in your life and say, man, I can't believe I did that. That was dumb. That was foolish. That was silly. Just for fun in your small groups, okay? WACF, it's a suggestion. Next time, get together and say, hey, all right, here's what we're going to do. Everyone look back in the last 5 years and write down three things you regret. Three things you did that were just dumb. Oh boy, that's a fun exercise there. Because everybody's got them. The Word of God, it gives you wisdom. The Word of God brings joy to your heart. The Word of God enlightens your eyes. The Word of God endures forever. The Word of God, everything about it is righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Have we taken this for granted? You know, I would almost venture to say, and maybe it's too simplistic, but I would venture to say, if your soul is not revived, if your life is not full of joy, if you feel distant from the Lord, I would bet that there is a direct correlation to how much time you spend in this to how much joy you have in other things. Do you spend time in this? Do you meditate on this? Do you allow the words on the page Do you allow the words speak to your heart? I believe, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. I believe that. And I'm going to admit to you, sometimes I'm in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It doesn't feel very reviving. What's the adjective? Vibrant? I don't know. Okay. Vivifying. Vivifying. He's a doctor. It's probably right. Doesn't feel very vivifying. He's just thinking about you, actually. Vivianizing. Doesn't feel very vivianizing. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, there's nothing else that does. There's nothing else that feeds your spirit. And when you're not spending time in the Word of God, when you're not allowing the Word of God to speak to your heart, when you're not allowing the Word of God to correct the way you think, your spirit is starving. Your spirit is suffering. Your spirit needs that nourishment. But the nourishment is not hiding. God has given it to us right here. It does take effort, though. There's this very famous cartoon of Garfield, this comic strip cat, and he's sleeping on top of a book. And the caption is, "I'm learning by osmosis." Wouldn't that be great if that were true? Wouldn't that be great? No, unfortunately, this takes effort to ingest. But this, there's a guarantee. The guarantee is written right here on the package. Invest in this and joy comes with it. Invest in this and revival comes with it. Invest in this and wisdom comes with it. Less dumb things in your life. Wouldn't that be good? Isn't that nice? Just doing less dumb things. Wouldn't that be a helpful thing? A helpful skill? Put that on your resume. I don't do dumb things because I have invested myself in the Word of God. I have come to recognize that everything in here is righteous and firm and trustworthy, and I live my life by it. And again, verse 10, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. That's the value of God's special revelation, special communication to us. And then he ends with these last couple of verses. Again, he concludes with a little bit of a twist. He says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In these last few verses, the psalmist says, when you spend time in the Word of God, it shines a light in your life. And that light that is shined in your life and in your heart is a sanitizing light. It sanitizes you. It reveals to you what he would call hidden faults. When you spend time in the Word of God, when you spend time ingesting it and meditating on it, what happens is it has the effect of revealing to you where you have gone astray. Which tells you when you don't spend time in this, when you don't invest in this, when you haven't poured forth your life and listened to God from this, it tells you that there are areas of your life you don't even know are drawing or are driving a wedge between you and God. You feel distant to God. I can tell you why. It's because you're not spending time in here, and that there are things and areas in your life that are driving a wedge between you and God. That's why you don't feel close to God.
That's why you're not experiencing joy. That's why your life, your soul doesn't feel revived. That's why. The psalmist says, when I spend time in the Word of God, I find that God reveals to me areas of my life where I need to be corrected. For the next couple of weeks, as we prepare for our sermon series through Ecclesiastes, we're going to be talking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And I want to prep you for this because I feel like I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to ask you, go home, dust off the Bible. Go find it. Give it a good pat. Open the pages again. Go dig out that college notebook. Go find it so that we can invest ourselves in this together. And not just sit and feed me, feed me, feed me. No, no. It's time to feed ourselves. You know, just very quickly, if you have children, you know this is the case. When they're little, you need to put the spoon in their mouths. And eventually, they start to shovel the food themselves. And there are times, Cindy and I, we sit across from the boys at the dinner table. And we watch these boys just devour the food. It is amazing. It is a sight to behold. Okay? Just sit there. I'll look at Cindy and she'll look at me. I'm like, what is this? Animals. This is Animal Planet. Okay? And even Jacob, who's much younger, has figured out, well, if I turn the fork a certain way, I can shovel more food in my mouth. You know? This is what it is. This is, go dust it off so we can start shoveling this in our mouths. And not just sit there. Just waiting. I'm going to encourage you to dust off that Bible for the next couple of weeks, for the next couple of months, because it's going to be an opportunity for us to ingest the wisdom and the Word of God. Because if the heavens are amazing, and we all recognize that they are, if the sun is amazing, and what the sun provides for us is amazing, then the psalmist is trying to say, how much more amazing is this? The sun does not revive your soul. The sun does not bring you joy. The sun doesn't nourish your spirit. This does. How much more amazing is this? Let's pray.